And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, and thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our focus this morning is on the fourth commandment. You have your back to basics rough outline of the sermon with fill in the blanks and questions, as well as your question sheet for things we don't cover, things that you would like covered, or things that were covered that were a little bit confusing to fill out and put in the offering plate this morning. The fourth commandment: honor your father and your mother. Luther explains this commandment with these words. What does this mean? We should fear and love God. Again, he begins his explanation to all of the commandments with those words. So that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Last week we looked at the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and I warned you that navigating the waters of the third commandment were going to be somewhat difficult. That the last commandment on the first table of the law governing our relationship with God was difficult to understand and somewhat complex, but that if you hung in there, the fourth commandment would be a little bit easier to understand. Well, here we are. The fourth commandment is the first of the Ten Commandments to govern our relationship with other people. Even before God told his people not to murder, he tells them to honor their fathers and their mothers. And you will see that honoring father and mother simply means more than saying, "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, sir," cleaning your room and doing your chores. It means submission to all God-given authorities. But as Boston Tea Partying, independence declaring, Wild West pioneering Americans, honoring authority through obedience runs against our free market, egalitarian, democratic grain. And whether it is the 18th century patriotic cry, "Give me liberty or give me death," or the 20th century anthem, "I fight authority and authority always wins," Americans have from the beginning rallied around the cry to question authority, if not passionately rebel against it. And the church has, more often than not, been on the unpopular side of the authority issue. And while there is no state-sponsored church or a self-serving reason for the institutional church to whisper sweet nothings instead of truth to power, the American pulpit has largely reinforced the authority-benefiting status quo. Maybe this is why John Cougar Mellencamp made the clergy the standard bearer of all things authority with the lyrics, the second verse. "So I call up my preacher, I say, 'Give me strength for round five.' He said, 'You don't need no strength, you need to grow up, son.' I said, 'Growing up leads to growing old and then to dying, and dying to me don't sound like all that much fun." The perception is that the church carries water for those in authority. Is it right for the church to defend those in power, those in authority? Or is it the church's job to speak up for the downtrodden by speaking against those who have positions of power and authority over them? Before we get too much further, it would probably be beneficial to define and describe what authority or power is. Without getting too technical, for the purposes of our time this morning, authority is someone who can rightly compel obedience in the area in which they are an authority. An authority is simply somebody who has been put in charge. Parents have authority over their children. Teachers have authority over their students. Sergeants have authority over a PFC. So on and so forth. Honor your father and your mother. It's an easy command for parents to teach their underage children. It's a useful tool to get bedrooms cleaned, dishes washed, trash taken out, and grass mowed. An appeal to this commandment might even have been instrumental in getting families to church this morning. Children are to obey their parents in everything. St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, that it might go well with you and that you might live long in the land. But what happens when children become adults and an honored father and mother needs help with daily tasks? What does this commandment look like when children get older and stronger, while mothers and fathers suffer the ravages of age? What happens when the roles are reversed and children become caregivers and parents care receivers? Not much is spoken about how to keep this command as we become adult children and our parents, who at first become our friends or even peers, later become the ones that we care for. How do you honor an aging father or mother? "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father," St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Encourage him as you would a father. Sons and daughters, how do you encourage your parents? Is it with words? A phone call in the middle of the day, taking time off in work to go visit with them, or making them proud? Scratch that. Making them grateful, making them thankful by living a life better than they prepared you for. Encourage. Paul goes on to say, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. In my first 10-week term at seminary, I got assigned to Laclede Groves. It was a large Lutheran institution, kind of like Concordia Lutheran Ministries is here, but really, really big. And what they did for us seminarians is they assigned us each 6 residents in this large facility. 3 of my residents had dementia, and I learned a lot about how you enter somebody's world who may have a distorted view of reality and how you can show them the love of God by doing that. One of the residents was in the psychiatric wing, later stage dementia combined with some psychiatric issues, a very difficult experience. One of the people I visited was a former seminary president who I would go in, and he had had a number of strokes, and so he had a hard time communicating. And I would come in with my Bible, and he'd see the Bible, and he'd get all excited. He'd point at it, and he could thumb through to get to whatever page he wanted. And I'd just start reading, and he'd sit there and nod, and then fall asleep, and then I'd go on to somebody else. But it was the first time I had been used to speak the name of Jesus to people who our Lord knew their time was short. And he actually passed away during the quarter break after my time with him. But the memory of that experience at Laclede Groves that stuck out most to me was my interaction with a woman named Mary. Mary was in her 60s. She had had a brain tumor and had brain surgery and was, she said, recovering from the surgery. She was in a room with 3 other ladies. The only privacy she had was a little curtain. And I got to talk to Mary and got to know her. She had adult children, all of them living in the St. Louis area. She told me about her one daughter who was the goalie for the St. Louis University soccer team and how proud she was of her daughter. And we got on the topic of family. I said, gee, you know, it must be nice having so many children so close to home and grandchildren, and I bet you get to spend a lot of time with them. And she said, well, you know, they're kind of busy. They get to visit me maybe once a month. Once a month. Here I was, seminary student, full-time, had fieldwork responsibilities at my church on the weekend, catered to make some money Friday and Saturday night, and I had time to visit her every other week. But her children, only once a month. These children who she raised, sacrificed for, prayed for, and gave the best years of her life to could only come to visit her once a month. 15 years later, I still remember Mary because her life of loneliness and abandonment stands as an ugly example of what honor your father and mother doesn't look like. One way that we can stand out as Christians is to truly honor our parents when they age. The world will see sacrifices of time, money, convenience. We will see precious moments filling out the days of the people who brought us into the world with good memories. And our parents will see love. This is something that I feel pretty strongly about and is something that our Stephen ministry is engaging in at Concordia South Hills, where we're asking to be sent into to rooms of residents, of people in rehab who don't get visited. And we've already begun to see some ministry being done there and the positive impact we're having in the name of Jesus, simply spending time with mothers and fathers who are not being honored as they should as their days on this earth draw to a close. The commandment to honor father and mother is directed one way, from children to parents. But I want to add to this commandment Paul's words from Romans 13. Parents are not the only authorities that we've been called to honor. Paul is writing about what Christians owe to a corrupt, godless, church-persecuting government. He says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Paul makes no exception for authorities that are incompetent. Bureaucracy always is. Immoral, the government that routinely supported the persecution of Christians was, and simply did not do what early Christians wanted them to do. They supported infanticide, and numerous cities employed temple prostitutes, for example. If Paul could call the Christians under the Roman authorities to submit to Caesar and his minions, those of us in a pro-abortion, anti-family, dependency, class-fostering, freedom-fighting, secular, debt-addicted United States of America should feel the compulsion to do the same. God does not guarantee that those he places in authority will do a good job, nor are we at liberty to judge the position of one in authority based on their ability to perform in their roles according to our standards. This is a hard pill to swallow, but Paul's words and the words of Scripture are clear and they speak for themselves. So, Pastor, what should we do when those in authority over us are evil and compel us by means of their God-given authority to do evil? This might be a good question to ask for Wednesday's service. But what happens when the tables are turned and you are in the position of authority? In what areas of your life are you an authority? Fathers and mothers, work supervisors, teachers, managers, the list goes on. What authority has God given to you? Being in a position of authority is a serious responsibility. J.R.R. Tolkien, author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings books, said this. He said, "The most improper job of any man, even saints, is bossing other men. Not one in a million is fit for it." There is an ever-present temptation to use our God-given stewardship of authority to make ourselves gods over those we have been given authority. In fact, this is the way most people use their authority, strictly to their own advantage and the disadvantage of those over which they have authority. Does the call for those under authority to submit to it allow those in authority to use their authority to take advantage of those under them? In other words, can moms and dads, bosses, teachers, the police, and government officials abuse their authority? Again, the words of St. Paul. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Masters, do the same to your servants as they do to you, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Those who have authority must not misuse their authority by abusing those under it. And we especially, who know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the resurrected Christ, take the careful and grace-filled exercising of our bestowed by God Himself authority in whatever area we may find it with the utmost seriousness and humility. Authority in the hands of sinful man is a greater temptation to evil than the forbidden fruit in the hand of Adam. From Stalin to Mao, Hitler to ISIS, thugs, human beings have demonstrated throughout history their inability to use authority to promote what is good. Authority is a burden we would be wise not to seek, and when given, to exercise prayerfully. For many better men and women than we, the exercise of authority has become a downward spiral catalyzed by sin and ending in death. The following passage, then, needs no introduction or context, simply the words of Jesus. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so with you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ Jesus used that all authority in heaven and on earth that had been given to him to serve us. He used his authority to make his life a sacrifice for your sins and mine, and instead of using it to serve himself, he did it to make sure that our sins would be forgiven and that we would enjoy life with him forever. As the one who has authority over death and the devil and our very bodies and souls, the honor we owe him far surpasses all others. The fourth commandment teaches us to honor those in authority, beginning with our parents. But the commandment reaches its fulfillment when the Son, in obedience to the authority of the Father and of his own will and purpose, takes on flesh and allows himself to become a sacrifice for sins, yours and mine and the sins of the whole world, so that we might be forgiven and enjoy eternal life with him. As with all the other commandments, this one too points to Christ and is fulfilled by him for your sake and mine. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.